So right now, there's three groups of people in the room. One, you have no clue what that movie is. No idea what it's about. Those characters, you don't know who they are. So that clip does nothing for you. Like, okay, yeah, something important seems to be going on, right? We got a whole crown on the head, the days of the king, all that. But you haven't seen the movie. You don't know the story, so it really doesn't mean anything. Then there's another group of you that you recognize it. You're like, oh, yeah, that's one of the Lord of the Rings movies. And it is. It's Return of the King, the last one. But again, maybe it's been a while since you've seen it, so you kind of know the movie. You kind of know the characters. And it might stir a little bit, but maybe just an emotion that says, I need to go back and watch that because I remember that movie was really good. I really liked that movie. It was a good movie. Then there's the third group. Yes. The movie nerds like me and Dave, okay? And you know the movie, and you know it well, and when you watch that clip, your chest just sticks out a little bit, you just sit up tall, because you recognize it's this incredible ending scene about this person who had lost everything, and evil had appeared to win, and he takes this incredible journey with this group of friends of fighting back and taking back the kingdom. It's Simba coming back to take the land, you know? It's the same story. And so when you see that clip, it just does something on the inside of you. So I make that point to make this point, that for all of us, we live our lives in one of those same three categories. For some people in here, you don't know our story. You don't know the story. And so if you don't, then you have a really hard time figuring out this whole Christianity thing because it doesn't make sense. How do you reconcile an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God and yet the presence of evil? If God loves us so much, then why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? And it just doesn't make any sense if you don't know this. Is there anybody in here that struggles with that you'd be willing to just raise your hand right now and say, I have a hard time figuring this whole Christianity thing out. I haven't figured it out yet. Anybody right here? Hey, Chris, we got one of those books right here in the third row, right there in the middle. Don't throw it. Do not let him throw that. It'll take your eye out. Yeah, that gentleman right there. That's an awesome book called Waking the Dead by John Elder. So I hope after you read it, it'll help make sense of it. Yeah, if you haven't read that book, you need to read it. So that's one group. The second group, you kind of know the story. You know enough to know, well, I can explain to you the whole presence of evil. And you understand that when God made the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and they were in the garden, that it was through their deliberate and disobedient act against God that they opened the door that allowed evil to come into the world. And that's part of it, but you might have a hard time explaining to that first group because they're probably going to say, and then what? Like, this is just it? This is just the way it is? And if you don't know the full story, you don't know much to go beyond that. Then there's a third group. And the third group, you know the story, and you know it very well. It's our story. It's the story of God, and we are God's children. And you know the whole story. You know how it all began, and you know it all the way to the end and what's going to happen at the end. But most importantly, you know where we are in the story because you understand we're not to the end yet. You understand that we're somewhere right about in here where we're getting close to the end, and the end is coming. The clock is ticking, and there is coming a day when God will, once and for all and forever, completely and totally eradicate evil from the face of the planet. That day is coming. And because you know that, then you know that your one mission and aim is to reach people who don't know God. Because you understand that when that day comes, when the bell tolls, when the clock hits zero, when the end is here, that not only will all evil be eradicated, but every person who doesn't accept and receive God's free gift, that doesn't respond and say, yes, I will put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ and accept what he did for me. If they don't make that choice, if they don't hear the good news, if they don't come across a path of somebody that can help them understand that, then they too will be put out from the presence of God forever at the end. And it's not God's heart and it's not his desire. And so we've been talking about that a lot lately, just about how we need to re-up that sense of urgency. We played a message by John Maxwell that was at a conference we went to a couple of months ago. And John Maxwell, many of you know him, he's one of the biggest gurus on leadership in the world. And he was talking not on leadership, he was talking on reaching lost people. And he was talking about the fact that he's around lost people all the time, and he's so strategic about trying to find just one thing that he has in common with people and reaching them, because his challenge in the conference to church leaders was, what are you going to do about these people that are not going to come to your church? I mean, yes, you're doing a great job with your services. You're doing a wonderful job, and you're inviting people to come to your church. And if they come, then yes, they're going to hear the gospel message, and they're going to have an opportunity to respond. But what's your plan for the ones that aren't coming? Because we can't just sit here and invite them to come here and wait for them to come to us. We have to go to them. So what is the plan? What is the strategy? And then we've been in this series called This Is Us about Cathedral. And we went back, and now we've begun to redig the well, so to speak, of telling the story of Cathedral and where it all began and what were the values and principles that our church was founded on. And the number one highest value, highest priority, was that lost people matter to God. It's why we do church the way that we do it, because lost people matter to God. And again, we talked about, how do we intentionally build those relationships? So it's in the context of all that that I don't know about you, but my heart has been reawakened to that passion. And I think because I was one of those people that would have never come to church. I wasn't going to church when I got saved. I got saved at work through somebody who had a real and authentic relationship with Christ. And I can honestly tell you, he could have invited me to come to church 30 times and I would not have come, because I didn't like church and I like church people. I work with church people, and they're mean-spirited people. And they didn't like me and I didn't like them. So we're cool, you know. You know what I mean? I don't like you. That's cool. But that's how I was. And somehow God got a hold of me out there, outside the walls of the church, because of that one man, that there was just something different about him. He wasn't churchy and he wasn't religious, and he didn't make me feel like there was something wrong with me. Somehow I could see in his eyes the love of God. And at just the right moment, when God opened my eyes up to the truth, he was right there. God arranged that whole thing. And many of you heard me tell that story a couple of weeks ago. If you missed it, go back and listen to it. It's an awesome story of how God comes after you and chases after you. And so I'm in the middle of saying, because when I got saved, I got everybody around me saved, because I was very much aware of, hey, we all need this. Everybody needs, my wife, you need this. Misty Sanders singing on the stage, you need this. Your husband, Jimmy, you need this. And I couldn't stop telling people. But through this series, I've just been awakened to, gosh, that passion has kind of died down some. And I've been thinking, Lord, how do I get out there among people? Because when you work in the church, you're surrounded by church people. And nothing wrong with church people. I love church people, but they're all saved. You know, so how do you get out there and get around lost people? So I've been trying to think about that. You know, how can I do that? How can I strategically get around people who don't know God and begin to build a relationship with them? And at the same time, this other thing has been happening where I've been looking at everything going on in the world and thinking, what the heck is going on? Anybody like me feel like the crazy meter's pegging right now? The crazy meter's pegging. And so, you know, sometimes God just kind of shows you something. And so it was kind of this funny thing that for the past several weeks, I've got these two things going on. I've got to reach lost people. I've got to get out among the people. But then it's almost like I've been watching life as a movie. It's almost like I've kind of stepped back and I'm just watching the craziness. And I was trying to figure it out. And God gave me this word. I didn't know it was God giving me this word. This word just popped up, kind of bubbled up in my quiet time, and I couldn't get rid of it. And so finally, about a week ago, I said, well, let me just see what it is. And the word was distraction. And it's a very interesting word that I want to share with you in just a minute. But before we do, that's kind of the groundwork for where we're going today, okay? So the way I want to get there is I want to start off by reading these scriptures that are on that card that you got when you came in the door. If you didn't get one, raise your hand and somebody will bring one to you. But I'm going to read through all the scriptures, just one right after the other. We got a couple of people got the hand raised. Thank you. But the very first scripture is the foundation for the whole thing. But I'm going to read through all of them, and I think you'll begin to get the picture. Ephesians 6:12. This is the base foundation scripture for today. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And 2 Timothy 3:1-3, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. So hopefully through those scriptures, you're beginning to get this picture, the main overarching picture, again, from Ephesians 6, being that people are not our problem. People are not our enemies. Flesh and blood is not the issue. There's spiritual forces at work behind the scenes, and that's what you're fighting against. Even when you see where churches are taking some weird, crazy act that you're like, holy cow, that is not the church. It even says that, hey, that's going to happen. And when it happens, it's not the guy in the pulpit. It's not the people. There are evil spirits and demons, according to God's word, behind that, that are pushing that are motivating that. So with all of that as a basis, when I looked up the definition for the word distraction, the first part of the definition, I said, that's exactly what I would think it is. If you flip your card over, it's at the top of the page. This made sense to me. A thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. That's what I would consider a distraction. That's what I would think of when I hear that word. But then I read the second definition, and my jaw hit the floor. Extreme agitation of the mind or emotions. So, anybody in here distracted? Now, can I put a disclaimer? See, y'all are so used to when I'm up here doing a message, I'm going to be all funny, laughy, ha-ha, or I'm going to make you cry and you're going to be boo-hoo and all that, okay? Today's tough. Today's a tougher topic, but it's probably not for you. Okay, it's probably not. So say to your neighbor right now, say, hey, this probably isn't for me. This is for you. Let's go ahead and take it over. Extreme agitation of the mind or emotions, distraction. See, if you look at the craziness that's going on out there right now, naturally, just with your natural eyes, and if you were to begin to describe what's going on with people, you would use words like this, left and right, liberal and conservative, Republican and Democrat, social injustice, social inequality, racism. Already the room is tensing up. I can see it. But it's where we are. It's what's going on. So what do we do with that? Because again, if I'm reading these scriptures right, are people the problem? No. No. Are those issues real? Yes, those issues are real. But when it spins up to this degree of hatred, when I was a kid, when I was a little boy, I lived on a street, and our street was predominantly military families, and there was half a dozen military families that we did life together. We did everything together. And I can honestly stand here and tell you that in that half dozen families, half were Republican and half were Democrat. And they completely disagreed on a lot of issues, but they were the best of friends and would fight and die alongside each other. It wasn't where it is now to where it's, well, if you're not on my side, you're my enemy. But again, people are not the problem. So then if I'm telling you the truth, if what I said in the beginning was the truth, and if what I said about this being our story, God's story, and if what I told you was the truth about from beginning to end, it's all in here. then we should be able to go in here and find how to live in this world that we're living in right now. And you very, very easily can. And you don't have to go to the Old Testament. We could go to the book of Daniel. Daniel lived in a completely pagan culture. You don't have to go there. Just go far enough back to go back to the days of Jesus. How about that? Let's go to the days of Jesus, okay? Because when you talk about racial inequality and social injustice and all of those different issues, I know it's bad, but we can't touch what it was like in the days of Jesus. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I've had to like get way off the social media stuff. And I haven't had to get off of it because of lost people. Lost people are gonna say what they're gonna say. I've had to get off of it because of the dadgum church people. I've had to get off of it because it makes me distraction, extreme agitation of the mind or emotions. Okay, the opposite of distraction is focus. Let's focus. But here's what makes it really doesn't make me mad. It hurts my heart because I remember being outside of the church and what I thought about church people. So I know the damage it does. And so when somebody gets on some rant on social media and says Jesus would step right in the middle of that issue and would say this, that's complete ignorance of the Bible, and it's complete ignorance of who Christ is. Because Jesus lived in a time, guys, where it was so bad. He did his ministry, okay? He built the church for 3.5 years with the 12 disciples underneath the most oppressive regime the world has ever known, the Roman Empire. And the crucifixion is the picture perfect of what that regime was like. Last time I looked, we're not crucifying people on the cross as punishment. But that Roman Empire, all of those things, open and condoned slavery, racism, to the extreme, injustice to the extreme. How much time did Jesus spend on those issues? None. Who always tried to pull him into those issues? Who always tried to drag him in to an issue where he would be forced to pick one side or the other? Religious people. This isn't a slam on anybody. Okay, I've done it. Okay, I've been there. We're fixing to find out what's behind this and how we can avoid the trap of the devil that ensnares us and renders us useless for advancing the kingdom. And Jesus Christ is our example, because Jesus stepped right in the midst of all that mess that was going on, and he said, "This is why I'm here. I'm here so that you now can see the love and the heart of the Father God. So that you now, the kingdom of God has come, it is at hand, and it is coming through me, and I am showing you the heart of the Father." And lost people were attracted to him like flies to honey, because he didn't get pulled into the issues. Because, see, the issues force you. You got to take one side or the other. And whichever side you pick, it doesn't matter. You're going to have X amount of friends and X amount of enemies. Jesus came and said, no, that it's not about that. It's about the fact that you are a child of God. And God loves you so much that I now have come for you. And they could see it in his eyes. You know, lost people instinctively know that there should be something different about us. You really don't have to worry about your witness in terms of what you say to people. People pick up pretty quick whether or not you're a Christian if you go to church and do those things, and they immediately begin to watch you. And what they know instinctively is that you shouldn't be like any of those other people that get pulled in and sucked in to what the Bible calls silly and stupid arguments. It's the argument. But again, there's a force behind it. There's something behind it. And we have to look at what Jesus did and how he lived his life, because now you and I are those ambassadors. You and I are the ones that the kingdom of God now is coming, because when Christ died on the cross for our sins, God raised him back to life. He now is in heaven. God sends his Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that worked in Christ. And now the Holy Spirit in you is meant to be salt and light to the world. And now in you, just like that man at the Charleston Naval Shipyard in 1990, that I looked at him and I said, "You're different. You're different. You're not judging me. You're not getting all wrapped up in these arguments that we're having at lunchtime every day about who's right and who's wrong and this issue. You're different." And it was through that man that I came to know Christ. And that's what God wants for every single one of us. So how do we stay out of that snare and that trap? You gotta wake up to the fact that there's an enemy. See, the enemy's so good at like kind of going undercover. You know, there's a lot of church people who don't even believe in a literal devil. They don't. I mean, we just read all these scriptures talking about evil spirits and demons and Satan, and yet they don't believe in them. In 1942, C.S. Lewis wrote a phenomenal book that sort of illustrates this behind-the-scenes thing. It's called Screwtape Letters. And it's called the Screwtape Letters because what he did was he took a book and he said, what would it be like if you had one demon writing to another demon? And that's what the Screwtape Letters are. They're letters written by Screwtape, who is a general in Satan's army. He's a big demon. And he's writing letters to his nephew, Wormwood, who is a little demon, a lesser demon. He's underneath Screwtape's command. And Screwtape is teaching him how to control his patient, the patient being a human being. His name is Mr. Hamilton. And so Screwtape tells him, first and foremost, number one goal, keep him out of the enemy's camp. Now, if you're a demon, the enemy is who? God, right? So he's like, first and foremost, don't let him get into God's hands. That's your number one assignment, is to keep him away from God. Well, Wormwood fails and Mr. Hamilton gets saved. So he gets chastised for that. But then Screwtape says, okay, all right, you messed that one up. That's on you. You're going to pay for that later. So now here's the plan. We don't quit. We don't go away. Now what you're going to do is you're going to take Mr. Hamilton and we're going to make him religious. Because when we make him religious, we now have rendered him useless to be able to spread this cancer that he's bought into. So it's a very interesting book. And so Wormwood launches on that, but he starts losing ground because somehow Mr. Hamilton is managing to hang on to this true, authentic relationship with Christ. And so now he's desperate because he knows if he loses this battle, his head is on the line. So he has this brilliant idea. He says, you know what? If Mr. Hamilton could see me, if I just revealed myself and let him see a demon, oh, that will scare the fire out of him, and then he'll do whatever I say. And he's in Mr. Hamilton's room one night while he's sleeping, and he's practicing how he's going to hatch his plan. And in the middle of that, Uncle Screwtape shows up. Take a look. Well, Eddie, that's just creativity. That's just somebody sort of making something up. No, that's the real deal. I mean, if I read those scriptures and those verses right, then it is a war. That's where we are in the story, is we're in this war. And there are X amount of us that have been awakened to the truth, and we know the truth, and we've been saved by grace. And now we have one mission and one mission only. And it's to reach those that don't know. Because see, if I'm in the car with you and we're racing towards the cliff and the cliff is the end, and when we go over that cliff, we're in the abyss. I don't want to have an argument about some social issue. I want to try to find some way to build common ground with you to get you to trust me enough that I can grab you by the hand and we can jump out of that car before it goes over the cliff. I mean, if your house is on fire and your family is in the house and you have 6 kids, do you, once you get 4 of them, say, hey, 4 out of 6, that's not bad. We can start over with that. You know, I'm not going back in there. No, you're going to go back in there. And it doesn't matter what it costs you, you are going to go back in there until you get every one of them out. So we have to be awakened to this distraction. We have to be awakened to this force, this satanic force that works behind the scenes. And it's very subtle. That's why we all fall for it. We all fall for it. We all have moments where we get sucked in. Why? Because he's ancient. He's been doing this for thousands of years. So he knows what he's doing and he's subtle. And he so subtly works it in. 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy prowls about like a roaring lion. He's always there lurking. Always. Just in the shadows. You know, you and I, we have this light that emanates off of us as followers of Christ, as believers in God. And everywhere we go and we walk into this area of darkness, we carry this light with us. And just on the edge of where that light is, he lurks always. And he doesn't go away. He's not going away. He's always there. And he's always looking for an opportunity. Not only is he looking for an opportunity for you to trip up, he'll bait you into it. You're at the church and you're walking down the hall and somebody passes you and maybe they just give you a glancing look. Who knows, whatever happens. But what should just be a normal exchange and we just passed each other, all of a sudden you get these thoughts of, well, they didn't even hardly say hi to me.
Then you start thinking, well, who do they think they are?
Oh, they're a pastor. Oh, they're the ministry leader. Oh, they're the lead in the room.
You get those aren't your thoughts, okay? You got to wake up that's being fed to you. Or maybe you go the opposite way. Maybe you have such a hard time grasping how valuable you are to God, and you haven't been able to grasp the truth that he loved you so much that he gave his only son for you, and somehow something's broken on the inside and you can't quite get a hold of it. And so when that person passes you, what you hear is they know the real you. That's why they're not going to give you the time of day, because they know who you really are on the inside. It's all lies. It's all smoke and mirrors. The silly arguments, it's all a distraction. How do you know when you're being distracted? It's very easy, but it's very hard. God says, when I'm moving in your life, when I'm moving you in a certain direction, when I'm leading you in a certain way, this is what you'll feel: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When the enemy starts prompting, there's this agitation in your mind or your emotions, this unsettledness, and it's not a good unsettledness. It turns into an anger. What did those verses say? Let there be no division in the church. And can I just say to you guys, you guys are doing a great job with this. I mean, the reason we rock babies with smiles on our faces, the reason we teach children the way we do, the reason we have people in the cafe that have a big smile on their face or greeters at the door, the reason we have a bread basket ministry that feeds thousands of people every month that can't afford food right now, the reason we have all these different outreach ministries for the veterans and those people who are suffering so much right now is because you get it, because the opposite of distraction is focus, and you're focused. You're focused on the one and only thing that matters, and that is reaching the lost. So how do you stay in touch with that? How do you stay in touch with just the awareness of there being an enemy? And how do you stay in touch with staying on point so that you don't get sucked in to the mess on social media, so that you don't get sucked into all these silly arguments, but somehow you're able to go out there and, like John Maxwell said in his message, if I can just find one thing that we agree on, just one, then I can begin to build a relationship with you, regardless of everything else. If we can just agree on one thing, now I can pour everything I have into that relationship so that I might have an opportunity one day to share the good news of God's message with you and what he's done in my life. So how do you stay there? I think the best way to stay there is just to stay aware of your own condition when God found you. I wasn't even looking for God when God found me. I wasn't at the bottom. God wasn't even a thought in my mind. And he came after me and he rescued me. And sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy for me to lose sight of that. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter how high of a mountain that you go up on to try to get yourself away from people and life situations and circumstances, God's going to climb that mountain. And it doesn't matter how big of a wall that you put up, how resistant you are to the love of God, he's going to break through that wall. It doesn't matter how deep and how dark you get in just life's mess. You can't go deep enough or dark enough that God won't come right down into the midst of it and pull you out. And if we can just stay in touch with that, then something of a gratitude and a heart towards God raises up on the inside of us, and it keeps us focused on the main thing being the main thing. So we're going to sing back through a song that we did in the worship set. It's a new song to us. It's a fairly new song. It's called Reckless Love by Bethel Church. And it's just, the lyrics to it are just wonderful. They just so accurately describe the reckless abandon of love that God has for us. So as we sing this song, just sit for a moment and just let the lyrics minister to you. But if you're like me, sooner or later that song gets big enough, you're going to have to jump up. Feel free to do that. Jump up, throw your hands in the air when you touch the truth of the fact of how much God loves you. So let these lyrics minister to you for a moment.